Turn this morning to Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, and we're going to begin there in verse 12. And I want to talk to you about this morning, and sometimes it's hard to give a title to a message because I just basically want to teach a passage here. But I guess if you had to have a title, it would be When Sin Is Not Imputed. And the reason I decided to do that this morning is because I received an email this week asking a question about Romans chapter 5, verse 13. I had also been asked a question about that just a few weeks back by someone here and asked me if I would sometime do a message on that, and it had kind of slipped my mind. And so as I answered the email and gave a response, I, of course, was studying and doing some research of scriptures and that kind of thing. And I thought, well, I'll just teach on that this morning. And that's what I want to do. And we'll be looking at Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through 21. But our focus will be primarily on verse 13, where the Bible says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." After I wrote the email answering giving a response to the person that had inquired about the verse, I decided to pull up my Bible program on the computer there and look at what the commentaries say about that. Generally, I try to reserve that till after because when I'm studying something, because you don't want to be overly influenced. And I had gotten a call earlier in the week, earlier in the week, from Brother Paul Allen asking some questions. And he said he had been reading in a couple of commentaries that he had. And he said, when they got down to the verse that he was asking me about, he said they just skip right over it. Never mention it or anything. They talk about the verse before and the verse after. Well, I found the same thing in Romans 5:13. I looked up the Matthew Henry commentary, and he comments on verse 12, and then he comments on verse 14, and it's as though verse 13 doesn't even exist as far as that commentary is concerned. I did find another commentary that commented on it, but I felt like they were way off on the verse. And so what that tells me is that if you're writing a commentary and you get to a verse you don't really understand, you can just skip over it and keep writing. But yet people have questions about verses, and there needs to be an answer. And that's not to say that we can always come up with an answer, or I can always come up with an answer. But I want to share some things with you about Romans 5:13, because it does gender questions when people read this verse. Now, I want to go back to verse 12, and I want us to read through verse 21, but I want to read it in a little different way than we generally do. Because in your King James Bible, verses 13 through 17 are in parentheses. And you know what parentheses do. They take a thought, and they insert a thought into a writing. In other words, you're writing something, and you just want to insert a thought. And in this particular case, the parentheses is greater than the rest of the verses. But I think if you read it that this way, then it helps us understand a little bit more about verses 13 through 17. So I'm going to read verse 12, and then we'll go to verse 18. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Therefore," verse 18, "as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, if you go back up to verse 13, and of course verse 12, we quote that an awful lot because that's a foundational verse for the depravity of man. "Wherefore is by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." But then Paul inserts verses 13 through 17 in these parentheses, and he says there, "For until the law, Sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now, there are several things that are readily apparent in the verses. And number one is that in Adam, all men are sinners. And that death passed upon all men because that all have sinned. When you go to a funeral, you can be assured that the person that is laying there in that casket is there because of sin. Not because of their personal sins necessarily, but because of a sin nature, a depraved human being, and the curse of death was passed upon all men as a result of Adam's sin. But the question is, why did Paul insert this verse, or why did God insert this verse, verse 13? Where he says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now, most people look at that verse and the immediate interpretation is that from Adam to Moses, men's sin were not imputed. I mean, that would be the common assumption, wouldn't it? As a matter of fact, one of the commentaries that I looked up and read from stated that, and I may read from that in a moment if we have time. But I want you to notice what he's saying there. And sometimes it's as important to notice what the verse doesn't say as it is to notice what it does say. First of all, he said, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now, back several months ago, we did a lesson here on imputation. And I told you at that time that it simply means to attribute or to credit to. Dictionary definition is to put to an account, to charge with the responsibility of, that kind of thing. And when you look up the word in a concordance, you'll find that the same word that is used for impute in Romans chapter 5 and also in Romans chapter 4, where it's used several times, is the same thought that's in Philemon, verse 18. And you don't need to turn there. But Paul, writing to Philemon, said, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. That phrase, put that on mine account, would match that imputing. In other words, it's putting to the account. For example, we have imputed righteousness. We have Christ's righteousness put to our account, even though we didn't deserve it. And that's all the word imputation really means, or imputing really means. Now, Paul says, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now, most people assume that the no law there is the same as the law there in the verse. The law, when it's used in your Bible, generally, every time I could find, is used in reference to the Mosaic law. As a matter of fact, in the book of Romans, Paul makes 70 references to the law. And they're not positive. In other words, by that in itself tells you that what Paul is dealing with. He's dealing with the law versus justification by grace through faith. And 70 times he mentions the law. And when he mentions that, he's talking about the Mosaic law. So the question is this then. Was there a time in time past when God didn't impute sin? Because he said, until the law, sin was in the world, But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now, if he's talking about Adam to Moses, there's a problem. Because sin was imputed from Adam to Moses. How do I know that? Well, go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. Now some people just want to stop there and say that's what the sin was. Don't, you know. But he goes on. He said, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shall thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Wouldn't you say that God imputed Adam's sin to him and to Eve and also to all of mankind on the basis of his rebellion, on the basis of his failing to obey the commandments? Think about that now. He said, of which I commanded thee. God commanded Adam and Eve to do something in a very specific way, not to do something in a very specific way, and they disobeyed the commandment. And God imputed their sin to them. Look over in Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, in verse 7, verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall he be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now notice, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. Did God impute Cain's sin to him? He certainly did. And he was punished for that sin. As a matter of fact, it says he was cursed. Look over in Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, in verse 6. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. Did God impute man's sin to him? I mean, he destroyed him, folks. He imputed his sin to him. Look over in Genesis chapter 18. In Genesis chapter 18. In Genesis chapter 18. In verse 20, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come to me, and if not, I will know. And the man turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Look over in chapter 19. In chapter 19, verse 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. I would say that God imputed the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah to them, so much so that he rained down fire and brimstone and destroyed them. Well then, and we didn't even read Genesis chapter 11 about the Tower of Babel. where God confounded the language and dispersed the people. And you can go right on through and you can read one account after another where God imputed their trespasses. Well then, when Paul says, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law, he couldn't be referring to the time that we just read about, because God was imputing their trespasses. Well, then what does he mean when he says, sin is not imputed when there is no law? And he goes on to say, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. The verse, well, let me read something to you. This commentary is from Adam Clark commentary. I don't know if any of you ever heard that or not, but I've got it online or on the Bible program. He says, as death reigned from Adam to Moses, so also did sin. Now, since there was no written law from Adam to that given to Moses, the death that prevailed could not be the breach of that law, for sin, so as to be punished with temporal death, is not imputed where there is no law. Therefore, men are subjected to death for their own men are not subjected to death for their own personal transgressions. Was Sodom and Gomorrah subjected to death because of their own personal transgressions? Absolutely they were. And as I said, I read several different ones, and they all gave the same thing, is that what the Bible said is that God was not imputing men's individual sins. But you see, where people miss the boat is the verse says, let me read it again, until the law, sin was in the world. Now this is the way people comprehend the verse. But sin is not imputed when there was not the law. But that's not what the verse says. The verse says, until the law, sin was in the world, the law of Moses. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Well, the question then is, was there a law in effect prior to the law of Moses? Some say, well, no, because there was no law written down. But you see, if you go back and you read Genesis and Exodus all the way up to the giving of the Mosaic Law, you will find that there were numerous laws given. Didn't we just read where God gave Adam and Eve a commandment? Wouldn't that be a law? Do you remember that God gave Abraham some very specific instructions about circumcision? There was a law of circumcision. He gave them who was to be circumcised, when they were to be circumcised, and what it signified. Was there the law of tithing in effect prior to the Mosaic Law? Doesn't the Bible say that Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek? I believe it is. Well, then there must have been a law of tithing. I mean, I'm sure Abraham didn't just sit over there and think that up. I think I'll give away, 10, 15, 20% of my goods here. There were dietary laws. Well, they were different before the flood and after the flood. There were laws about parental authority. And there were, as a matter of fact, there must have been laws concerning sacrifices. Because Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice. The Bible says that by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Where does faith come from? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Either there's one or two things had to happen for Abel to know what kind of sacrifice to bring. Either his father had to teach him, or God had to speak to him directly, and I suspect that his father taught him what kind of sacrifice to bring, because faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Well, then there must have been some laws regarding the sacrifices prior to. So as I was having this discussion on the internet, the question came back, well, what verse could you really go to and say that there was a specific law in effect? Well, go to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. Genesis 26. And look in verse 3. Well, let's just start in verse 1. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in the land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because, now notice this verse, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. That pretty well nails it down, doesn't it, folks? There was a law in effect prior to the law of Moses, so Paul could not have been talking about that time period when he said, Romans 5:13, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law, because sin was imputed. And what Paul is trying to show by the verse there is, even though there wasn't a written law, you know there was a law in effect because God was imputing man's sins. In other words, if you can find any time in your Bible when God is imputing man's sin to him according to Romans 5:13, then there's a law that man is accountable to. And that's exactly what you have. Well, as a matter of fact, he said that Abraham he obeyed his voice and kept his charge. That would probably be like where to go and when to go. But there were also commandments and statutes and laws. The laws that we find over there in the Old Testament, even though they might not have been accumulated on a table of stone as with Moses, they knew those laws, they were subject to those laws, and they could either keep them or they could reject them. And you know what? This puts a whole new light on Abraham when you go back to Genesis chapter 12 and see God choosing out Abraham, a man that kept the commandments and the statutes and the charge and the laws of God Almighty. So there were laws there. You see, if sin is not imputed when there's no law, and God was imputing sin from Adam to Moses, that tells us there was a law in effect, and we've just seen what that is. Now, I want you to go back to Romans chapter 5, and I want us to look at that again and consider something. We know then that Paul is not talking about God didn't impute sin from Adam to Moses. He said, until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Why? Because they were accountable. Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. In other words, they didn't commit necessarily the same sin Adam committed, but men continued to sin. And they were accountable for that. And he says, who is the figure of him that was to come? That is, Adam was a figure of Christ who was to come. Verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. He says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Now, I want you to hold on here and look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And notice in verse 19. Now, I want to explain something before I read here. That I told you that what I was going to talk about is the question, when sin is not imputed, or is there a time when sin is not imputed? We read there in Romans 5:13 that until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. We know there was a law from Adam to Moses. We know specifically that there was a law given to Moses. And you know what, folks? I hear people all the time talking about, we put too much emphasis on Paul and we talk about following Paul. I've never heard anybody complain about Israel following Moses and put too much emphasis on Moses. I guarantee you, they put far more emphasis on the law of Moses than we do on following Paul. That's what they followed. They wrote the law on their forehead, I mean, on the doorpost. They wrote it everywhere so that they could remember it and live it. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 18, the Bible says, "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Now, if you hold on that, or you don't have to hold on, look over in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2. You see, we have commandments written to us today. We read two places, I think it was last week, where Paul talks about the commandments there. And he said, if any man be spiritual, him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And he goes on to say, if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. In Thessalonians, he talks about the commandments that he wrote unto them, about how they ought to walk and live and so forth. But the dispensation of the grace of God is the first place that you can find where there was no commandment given that would bring about eternal life, or where man's performance, I should say, was not involved. And that's not to say that men were saved by their works, because they were not saved by their works, because the Pharisees did all the works. There was the faith, but there was a demonstration of that faith by their performance. And there was always laws in relation to that. Why did God say that he was blessing Abraham? Because he had kept the commandments, and on he went there, you see. The dispensation of the grace of God is the first time that you can find that people are blessed not on the basis of their performance, but on the basis of who they are in Christ. And we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 11, or verse 10, Paul says, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." Listen, folks, it's no coincidence that Paul, by inspiration, it's no coincidence that it's mentioned there, these two things in relation to us being complete in Christ. He uses two things that were of ultimate importance to the nation Israel: circumcision and baptism. And he says, you're complete in Christ because you have a spiritual circumcision and you have a spiritual baptism. And he goes on in verse 13 and says, "And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." What did God do with the handwriting of ordinances that was against us? He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Well, Paul said, when there is no law, sin is not imputed. If God took the law out of the way and nailed it to His cross, could He ever impute the sins of those who trust Jesus Christ as their Savior to them? Absolutely not, because the document whereby God would impute sin was the law. The law of Moses, from Moses on. Prior to that, the law given from Adam over to Moses, multitudes of laws, but today we're not under the law. You say, but wait a minute. Paul said the law is good. Yes, he did, but he said the law is good if a man use it lawfully. You know what the only lawful use of the law is today? To show men that they're sinners. That all the world may come guilty before God and see that they are in need of a Savior. The law today cannot save a person, and the law today God has taken out of the way and nailed it to His cross. Therefore, God was able to write in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not what? Imputing our trespasses. Not putting that which we do to our account. I'll tell you something, folks. That's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful truth. That Jesus Christ took our place and took all of our sin upon Him and died for our sins. And while we have instructions about how we're to live and how we're to function in this present evil world that we talked about last Sunday morning, our walk, and the week before that about our stand, we have multitudes of instructions about all that. Listen, none of those contribute one iota to your security in Christ. You're either saved or you're lost. And if you're saved, you're saved because you have trusted in what Jesus Christ did at Calvary, and there's nothing you can do to improve on that. You are complete in Christ. And this is the only time in the history of mankind that God is not imputing man's trespasses. He imputed them back there from Adam to Moses. He imputed them under the law of Moses. But when Christ came and died for the sins of the whole world, when He died on that cross for our sins, and God raised Him up as a testimony that our sins were forgiven, we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're complete in Christ. As a matter of fact, if you go back there to Romans chapter 5, Paul talks about our righteousness. You see, those verses are so closely intertwined. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made. You understand? Made, not that we might become righteous, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Folks, that's a beautiful picture right there of imputation. There, Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross 2,000 years ago. And God took our sin and placed them upon His Son. And He took His Son's righteousness and He gave it to us who will believe. And Romans chapter 5, Paul calls it the gift of righteousness. Look there in verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Is there a time when God is not imputing sin? He's not imputing your trespasses today, folks. They're all under the blood of Jesus Christ. And one of the greatest confusing things in the world today is that people believe that salvation is getting their sins forgiven. And they believe that because people have not rightly divided the word of truth. I guarantee you, if you wanted to go downtown tomorrow afternoon or maybe one evening when it's really busy down there and stop and ask people a question, don't stop it. I mean, it wouldn't hurt to stop and ask them if they're saved and tell them how to be saved. But, I mean, if you're just doing a survey, let's say, for research purposes, and ask people, how do you get your sins forgiven? You'd be surprised at the answers. There'd be an awful lot of people that say, well, I believe if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. After all, that's in the Bible. I believe you get your sins forgiven by going to the altar and praying through. But there would be some that would be able to tell you, I believe my sins are forgiven because of what Christ did at Calvary. Those are people that understand forgiveness of sins. The free gift, the gift of righteousness, imputed to all them that believe. Not to him that worketh, but to him that believeth. And our salvation is based upon that wonderful truth of the imputed righteousness that we have in Christ. And we thank God that we're living during the dispensation of the grace of God when God is not imputing our trespasses because He's forgiven us all trespasses. And He not only forgave us those trespasses, but He took the very document out of the way and nailed it to His cross, whereby we could be condemned. The standard of judgment today is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And we're either in Christ or we're outside of Christ. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, right now, right where you're sitting, without getting up and going anywhere, without repeating a prayer, without doing anything in your flesh, God will save you right where you are. In an automobile, in a den, in front of a TV, no matter where it is, if you'll trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, He'll save you right this moment. Because your sins are forgiven. And what God desires is that you accept the free gift of His righteousness. Because yours won't do. You know what the book of Isaiah says about the righteousness of man? He said that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Study sometime what those filthy rags are and you'll just get a picture of man and his righteousness. It's not a pretty picture, folks. We deserve damnation and eternal hell. But we get eternal life because of what Jesus Christ did for us at Calvary some 2,000 years ago. And it's ours for the accepting by simply receiving it by faith. Would you stand with me for prayer? Our Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. We thank You for the power of it, for the instruction of it. And Lord, above everything else, we pray that if anyone listening to this message right now or hears it by other means that's not saved, that they would realize and understand that today God is not imputing their trespasses. He wants them to be saved, and He showed us that He wants to be saved because You sent Your Son to die for us at Calvary, and we thank You for that. And we pray that You would help us to be faithful to proclaim this glorious gospel of the grace of God. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here today. We're dismissed.